And now our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. And this is after Jesus has been doing a lot of healing and preaching on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. And now he told his disciples it's time to cross over. And they go over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wild. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Now, I am anxious for you all to hear from Robbie and Kyle, but first I want to explain how this passage fits in with their testimonies in kind of an amazing spirit-filled way. It was definitely a Holy Spirit-guided day just last Monday when Robbie said he and Kyle could join me for our sermon today. Then I studied this passage for today, and I was amazed how well their stories fit with this story of Christ healing a Gentile man from demonic spirits. Now, we all have spirits haunting us in various ways today in this world, too. Often they come in the form of addictions, shopping, gossiping, eating, along with alcohol and narcotics, are some examples of addictions that we all can suffer from. And sometimes we are afflicted all at once by a legion of demons, causing us to self-destruct in many ways. Pride can even be a demon that can bring us down. And Jesus often preached about how prideful people miss out on the glory of heaven because they believe they don't need faith. Mark Twain once said, "Human pride is not worthwhile. There is always something lying in wait to take the wind out of it." It takes humility to admit that we have demons and to get help for them. Now, in today's story, Jesus has just saved his disciples from a storm on the Sea of Galilee as they were crossing over. And they, you can imagine, are still amazed that he calmed the storm. And then when they land, they're probably still, their minds are swirling about what happened out there on the sea as they're walking into Gentile country. Now, the Gerasenes were people of a town called Gergesa, in a region now known as the Golan Heights. And the majority of the people in this region were Gentiles. And that's why they found pigs there being raised. Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, clearly believed the swine were expendable, but not the man. And still today, a majority of Jews and Muslims don't eat pork because pigs are considered to be unclean in their religion. Despite, though, I think they're very cute. But it is symbolic that the man's demons were given to the pigs, and then the demons caused swine suicide, we could say. Now, look at the image on the cover of your bulletin for a second. This is by the famous painter James Tissot, who has done an amazing job with many of the Bible stories and other paintings, too. Do you think you could reach out to help a naked man tormented by demons like this? I think it's beautiful the way that he shows not only Jesus embracing the man, who must have been very smelly and very scary looking, and then the other man behind him putting a robe around him. Now, there are many mentally ill in this country who have no access to mental health treatment. And some of them end up looking like this man that Jesus is embracing in this painting. Maybe he tried self-medicating with wild mushrooms or other herbs that ended up doing more damage than good. We don't really know this man's story, but it's a long story of suffering. And the healing of this man's spirit symbolizes Jesus breaking down many cultural taboos and demonstrating in action, actually, the message that Kim read in the Galatians passage today. Jesus didn't care if this man was Greek or Jew, male or female, enslaved by mental illness or free. Jesus intentionally showed his disciples how to heal someone who is considered unclean, demon-possessed, dangerous, and probably considered hopeless by now. Jesus reached out to demonstrate his unconditional love and healing power for all, no matter their status or their religion or their condition. Now, I met Kyle Isom for the first time when his appearance was a little bit like the Gerasene man in our passage for today. Kyle was wearing dirty clothes, asleep in my backyard. And I thought he might be high on something, while Robbie was working around him on my landscaping. When I questioned Robbie about who this was asleep on a chair, he said Kyle was his friend and he didn't want to leave him alone because he might die. I was concerned that he might die too, because his speech was slurred, his eyes were all bloodshot, he was super skinny and very sleepy. The mother in me, though, had to feed him, so I ran into the kitchen and I got him some granola bars and some juice because he was so frail looking. And he thanked me and was very polite, and he accepted the granola bars and the juice, and then he went back to sleep. So I trusted Robbie. And after getting to know Robbie and Craig so well from our Haiti mission trip, they were just such wonderful team members to have on our trip when we worked in the two orphanages there. I trusted that Robbie knew what he was doing, and so that's how Kyle spent the day in my backyard. And then 2 years later, just a few weeks ago, I attended a graduation reception for Craig, and I thought I might recognize the eyes of one of the other people attending as I passed by him, but I wasn't sure how I knew him. So I went up to Kyle and I said, "Do I know you?" And he introduced himself and said he had been with Robbie in my backyard that day. And this was so hard for me to believe because he has been totally transformed. Kyle looks 10 years younger, strong and healthy. You'd never know except from his eyes that he is the same young man. Kyle praised God that day for his recovery, so I asked if he might like to share his testimony with you all. And I know you will feel very blessed by hearing from both Robbie first and then Kyle. So I invite you to come on down.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So it is such an honor to be here. And it brings me so much peace and joy. And I'm just in absolute disbelief that Kyle and I are both standing here because we were both truly that man who Jesus saved, the demonic, completely gone man who just said, "Lord, please don't hurt me because I'm too far gone and I'm hopeless." And just to come out on the other end just shows me, like, no matter what anyone's ever going through, we have hope in the Lord. And my journey started about roughly 7 years ago when my brother and I's mother died of cancer, and it just hit me so hard that I thought life was so glorious and perfect, and then everything crumbled, and I woke up one day thinking, "Who am I? Lord, if you're real, why would you take my mom?" And after completely breaking down, I basically went through this chapter of life where I just didn't know who I was anymore, and my only refuge was drugs. And I thought, okay, if the doctors gave my mother drugs, then I need to go and find the better drugs, because it was like a weird situation where our mother did not want drugs, but the doctor said, "You're hopeless, and all we have is morphine." So we literally stepped back and said, "How could you say she's hopeless?" And she died for 40 minutes. Her heart stopped. And they said, "Let her go. Let her go. She's done." And we just prayed over her and said, "Lord, please bring her back. Please." And after 40 minutes, she literally woke up. And they were like, "Oh my gosh, this is a miracle." And we were like, "Oh my gosh." And we got to spend 6 more months with her in this glorious state of family healing, and it changed everything inside of us. And we got to this place where we were like, "Oh my gosh, we didn't even want to spend any time together prior to this situation." Craig, my brother, was in Europe, my sister was in Pennsylvania, I was in Indonesia, and the moment our mom got cancer, we were like, "Zoom," living in a hospital room. And it was outrageous because we thought we loved each other, and then we'd spend all of our days arguing about whose ice cream flavor is more important and why I'm smarter than you. And then our mom would say, "Stop, what are you doing? I'm dying." And then we woke up and we were like, "You're right, we need to learn how to love each other." And then we did, and we began to say, "Okay, Lord, we see that you have given our mom a second chance to show us what it looks like to have a united family." And that was the greatest testimony that we have ever been gifted. And when I lost my train of thought, because after she passed, I was so sad that I lost everything. I got into drugs. My brother wouldn't even talk to me. I was sent home to my parents, and they were like, "Oh, you're hopeless." But they held on. They were like, "We can't help you, but Jesus can." So they dragged me to church. And then slowly but surely, I woke up and people praised over me and just they served me like Jesus did. And I slowly woke up. And when I finally came back to life, I was like, "Oh my God, you're so good. How could I be so hopeless and so resurrected?" And then I was like, okay, now everything's peaches and cream. But then I get calls from Kyle. Kyle's like, hey, I might die. I just overdosed. And I need money. I need housing. And I was like, oh boy, I thought I was done with this world. And God said, hey, if you want to heal the bigger picture, now that you have been redeemed, you have to help others. And when I reached out to Kyle, everyone's like, let him go. If he doesn't want to help himself, you can't help him. And I said, whoa, 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 I'm going to do my best, because God gave me people who did their best. And I would drag him to work and say, hey, I got work for you. And he'd go, yeah, and then he'd get there and fall asleep. And then slowly but surely, and then he'd be in and out of consciousness and reality for months and years. And then one day he called me on my road trip back to school, and he's like, I'm like, oh, I don't know if I should answer this. I don't have extra money that I can give him. I can't call my friends for housing right now. I'm too busy with school. And I was like, okay, Lord, be with me. Hello? And he's like, Rob, I'm sober and I found Jesus. And I was like, what? And with that being said, I want to introduce my brother, Kyle.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, I'm Kyle. Thank you. First of all, I want to thank Jesus, you know, for coming into my life and my salvation. And I want to thank Rob for always being there for me. He was the one friend that always was there for me. A lot of people gave up on me, but Rob never did. And if it wasn't for good friends like that and good family members, I might not be standing here today. But, you know, I wanna start with, there's a scripture, I'm not sure the address, but there's a scripture in the Bible that says, those that have been forgiven much loveth much. And me and Robbie are those kind of people, you know, we have some hairy testimonies. We've been forgiven for a lot of things. I jumped into a lot of sin, and I had to hit a low, low bottom before I finally decided to turn my life around. I was homeless on the streets for almost 8 years, about 7.5 years I was on the streets homeless, doing every kind of drug you could imagine, every type of way you can do it, and hanging out with the wrong people. I was hanging out with some of the Hell's Angels here in Santa Rosa. Just, you know, not having anybody to lean on and being out on the streets for so long, you're so lonely, you're so alone, and you feel like, I want to feel like I have somebody next to me. When your friends and your family kind of give up on you and you're by yourself, you want some sort of human connection, you want some sort of contact. So I ended up hanging out with the wrong crowd of people. And I felt like, you know, what they were showing me was love, but it's this false love, you know. It's a form of manipulation, you know. They want to use you for what you can do for them, and it's not love. But you know, I was there with them, and we were doing all kinds of drugs, and you know, like you said, I've OD'd multiple times. I think I've OD'd on heroin probably 7 times. My heart came to a complete stop. 4 times I had to get revived with the Narcan shot back to life. I've OD'd on methamphetamines multiple times. It's nothing short of a miracle that I can stand here and testify to you guys today. And little did I know, the whole time it was just God completely had his hand over me. So one morning, I'm gonna explain the day to you guys that I first cried out to God. One morning, I wake up in my tent on top of this hill in the woods, and I just look around at my tent, and I'm looking at all this filth that I'm living in, dirty needles, filthy clothes, dirty sleeping bags. My tent had little holes in it where the rats chewed their way through my tent to eat all my crackers and my snacks at nighttime. Sometimes I'd get woken up in the middle of the night with rats crawling over my sleeping bag. Just absolute filth. I was so low, I just didn't care. You know, I was so sad. So I woke up one morning after being awake for probably like 5 or 6 days. I slept for 36 hours straight, and I woke up one morning, and I looked around at all this filth I'm living in, and I thought in my head of all the friends and family I've lost that have just, like he said, just said, give up on him. And I thought about the people I was actually hanging out with and how, yeah, they say they have your back as long as you're doing stuff for them, as long as you're helping them somehow. And I just started crying that morning, crying so hard. And I remember coming out of my tent and I fell down to my knees that day crying. And I thought to myself, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've been in institutions, I've been in jail, I've been forced into programs, and non-secular programs, and I just thought, family, friends giving up on me, I thought, what could you try, Kyle? I don't want to die like this. I want to one day have a home, have a job, have a car, have a wife, possibly children, all the things a normal person desires in life, you know, love, friendship. And I just, ding, it was like this light bulb just went off in my head. And I just thought, you've never tried calling out to God. That's the one thing you haven't tried. And I was just at my wit's end, and I threw my hands up into the air as I'm crying, and I said, look, Lord, if you're up there and you are truly real and you love me, please, I wanna stop this. I wanna stop doing these things that I'm doing, but I have such a hard time stopping and I don't understand why. But if you're really real and you're up there and you're for me, then I believe that you would have the power to help me stop. So please, if you're there and you're real, show me some sign. Let me feel something right now. Let me feel part of your power so that I can no longer deny your existence. And right then, I'm not kidding you, I had woken up sober, right? I was up for days, and I slept it off for about 36 hours, and I woke up sober. I had no drugs on me. And I woke up, and the first thing I did was not get high. The first thing I did, I cried, and I called out to God. And I can tell you, I swear, when I said, show me you're real and let me feel your power, all of a sudden, I felt this incredible just energy just flowing through my body, like electricity or something. And I stood up, and I instantly went from crying and sadness to having like this feeling of confidence and authority. And I was standing around my friends that are in the Hells Angels, and I began seeing these words just flashing through my head. And it was like there was something in my spirit that was telling me, these words are going through your head, son, and I want you to speak them out loud. But it's your choice. I'm not going to force you to. But I just felt this thing compelling me to want to say these words that are going through my head right now. And I began to tell them, the Alpha, the Omega, you're going to change your ways before you see the end of all days. All this power that you guys desire to obtain through putting fear in people, if you only knew that you could have such unlimited power if you just woke up every morning and thought, what can I do for somebody else instead of using them? And I'm saying these things to these people and they're looking at me like, okay, what? Okay, yeah, that's just Kyle. He's crazy. He must have done a shot or something, or I don't know what's going on. And I'm continuing to just, like, I don't know what it is, but I went from crying to having this boldness and this authority and confidence. And I'm telling them with authority, like, you need to change. I'm telling you, you have so much more power than the power you try to get through fear. And if you just were nice to people and loved them. And then they're starting to tell me, okay, man, you need to just be quiet. But I couldn't. Something inside of my spirit was like, I can't be quiet. I need to get this out. I need to tell you this. It's something that feels important that I let you know this. So then that whole day, at the time I had known nothing about God, nothing about the Bible. Rob was always trying to pull me in the direction of the Lord, but I never, for the longest time, didn't want to accept it. So I didn't quite know what was happening to me at that time. And it took me a couple more months to get into a program. I bumped my head for only a short while longer after that compared to 7.5 years. It took me 2 more months after crying out to God to enter a home. And in that 2 months, I told him, if you're real, show me, right? I said, I want to know you're real. Well, I've been homeless for 7.5 years, and in those 7.5 years, maybe once, maybe twice in 7 years, somebody came up to me wanting to tell me about Jesus or tell me about the Lord. But in those, from the day I cried out to God, to that 60 days from the day I cried out to the day I went into a program, I'm not kidding you, literally at least every other day somebody wanted to come up to me and tell me about Jesus. I had hitchhiked from Santa Rosa all the way to Los Angeles, Hollywood, and then to San Diego, close to Tijuana, and I was just roaming the streets kind of in Southern California. And I'm on the boardwalk in San Diego, and there's hundreds, maybe thousands of people around me. And I have my heavy backpack, and I had been skateboarding, but one of my knees hurt because I fell, so I'm walking with a little bit of a limp. And there was two young ladies out evangelizing from their home church there in San Diego. And I mean, in a crowd of hundreds of people, there's all kinds of homeless people there on the boardwalk. But it's like they see me from like here to the end of that hallway. They see me and it's like there's a target painted on me. And I see them. They're coming straight for me. They're coming straight for me. And I'm like, oh, shoot, I'm looking around. I'm like, they're coming to me right now. And I'm like, okay, just sit here, talk to them, see what they have to say. And they said, hey, you know, we're out here evangelizing with our church. And I just seen you were hurt. Do you mind if I pray over your knee? I said, sure. What do I have to lose? Okay, yeah. And she said, do you mind if I touch your knee and say a prayer? I said, go ahead. She says a prayer. Dear Lord, you know, I believe you have the power to heal this young man's knee in the name of Jesus. I feel this warm, tingly sensation, and instantly, boom, right away, my knee felt better. And I wasn't limping anymore. Within 30 seconds, it was the strangest thing, supernatural power right there. So then the next day, I wake up one morning, I'm on the beach, camping on the beach, and I just think to myself, you know, this whole God thing is still new to me. I still haven't read the Bible, but all I know is that I woke up broken that morning. I cried out to him, and now he's sending messengers to me. He's sending people to water the seed, right? And so the next morning, I woke up, and I'm hungry. And my food stamp card is empty. It was spent for the month. And I don't have any money. And I'm thinking, well, how am I going to eat this morning? I'm real hungry. And I just looked up at the sky and I said, all right, you know, God, if you're up there, send me in a direction of where I can get a bite to eat for free. And I walk and I just turn around the corner right there, boom, on the boardwalk. And there's this young man who has a big feast laid out on the table with three of his younger brothers with him. And he just has this big feast, this young Mexican man. And his brothers are all skateboarding. And I walk up and I see him feeding homeless people. And I said, I just felt these goosebumps and these tingles. Like, as soon as I was camping like in a little private spot on the rock jetty. And I said, I get up, I stretch, you know, grab my backpack, put it on, and I'm like, I'm hungry, God, if you can send me somewhere with food. I turn the corner, boom, a big feast laid out on the table. And I just said, okay, you're doing something right now. I know you're doing something. So I walk up to him, and he's passing out food to some of my other homeless friends there at the boardwalk. And I said, hey, is this okay? He said, yeah, take all you want. Go for it. And I'm just curious. You know, it's like, okay, God led me to this man, obviously, because I said to him, point me in the direction. But then I start to wonder, why is he doing it? Why is he, why would he be doing this? So I asked the man, I said, could you mind if I just ask you, why are you out here feeding the homeless people? And he told me, well, you know what? Today's my birthday. And I said, wow, no kidding. Turned 28 years old. And I said, oh, wow, and you choose to do this on your birthday? On your birthday with your younger brothers? You know, he's setting the good example for his siblings. And I said, what made you decide to feed us on your birthday? And he looked at me and he says, what's your name? I said, Kyle. He says, you want to know something, Kyle? I says, what? Yeah. He says, you want to know what the best thing about your birthday is? I said, what's that? He says, it's that the Lord gave you another year to live. And that just answered my question right there. He's doing it for God, because that's what God would do. Just like the story of the man helping this man in despair with the pigs. So I'm like, wow, okay. And then just every day, the next day, I meet a pastor who's doing a sermon on the beach, and he gives me a card to his church. And just every day for those 2 months, just at least every other day, almost every 2 out of 3 days, somebody's telling me about Jesus, or God leads me to someone, or God leads someone to me to somehow testify or give me help. And I'm thinking, 7.5 years I've been out on these streets up and down California, and this has never happened to me before, and in the magnitude that it's happening right now. They're just coming like I have this target painted on me. They're coming at me left and right, wanting to tell me about God or wanting to help me in some sort of way. So I'm thinking, okay, every day my faith is growing a little stronger that, yeah, God, you're real. Okay, you must be real. So eventually I start losing my mind, right? I start developing paranoid schizophrenia, and I'm seeing things that aren't there, and I'm hearing things that aren't there, and I'm just out of it. And my father, who's right here sitting in the second row, that's my father, Marty, right there. One day I just wake up and I say, that's it, you know, that's it. I cried out to God. He's proving to me he's real. He's sending me all these helpers. I felt his power that day. I asked him to show me the power. You know, and I didn't know what I was doing, but when I got into my church, I belong to the Victory Outreach Church, and we specialize in reaching people that have come from gang life or addiction. That's our specialty. So I called my father that morning, and I said, that's it. I called him, and I said, and just like Robbie was on the phone hoping, okay, I'm hoping, I don't really have anything, I'm out of town, I don't have any help to give him, I hope he's not going to ask me for help. Well, I'm calling my dad thinking, oh man, I've said I'm going to do it before, he's put me in programs before that I've failed, and I'm just thinking, I'm really serious this time though, and I really mean it, I really hope he helps me with a bus ticket back home so I can get help. And I told him, look, Dad, this time, this is not you asking me to go into a program. This is not a judge sentencing me to a program. This is me reaching out to you, telling you I'm serious, and I want to do it this time, and I mean it. I need your help. I'm stuck out here in Southern California. I hitchhiked all the way down here because I was out of my mind crazy. I don't know why I felt like I had to go down there. But please just wire me the money for a Greyhound bus ticket, and you can pick me up at San Francisco, and I promise you can take me straight to a program, and I'll go in right now. And I'm crossing my fingers, and he's thinking about it, and he said, you know what? Okay, son, let's do this. And then I just want to thank God for my dad always being there for me. Give him a round of applause. My dad, he never gave up on me, you know. He was always there for me. I love my dad so much. And I was just so happy when he said, yes, I'm going to help you. So we got there. I ended up getting into Victory Outreach, and I just started learning about God and learning about the Bible, and my faith is growing stronger in Jesus Christ every day. And I'm just so happy and so grateful to be saved and be able to testify to you guys today and give you guys hope. It's a blessing to be a blessing. It's a blessing to be saved. And I'll just close by saying, you know, like Pastor Cindy said, this is a, if there's anything you guys, whatever, struggle with or that you guys need help with, don't keep it to yourselves, you know, tell somebody. Let somebody know that can help you, somebody you trust, somebody you can confide in, somebody you feel comfortable with, whatever it may be, big or small. You know, me and Robbie happen to have some very intense, traumatic testimonies, and I didn't share all of it with you. There's a lot of parts that, you know, it's too much to say it all. But whatever your struggle is, big or small, I just encourage you to tell one of your brothers or sisters that you can confide in, and just let somebody help you with it, you know. And I pray that you guys were blessed hearing my testimony, and thanks for this opportunity.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, praise the Lord and hallelujah for this transformation. I just want to thank God. Yeah. And so as we sing this next hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead," let us in our own minds too just be thinking about those in our lives that maybe we have thought was hopeless, or maybe we ourselves feel hopeless in some ways too, and lift that up to God as we sing.